You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today we are continuing our Philippians series called Love Letter that we've been in for the last few weeks. We are teaching through the book of Philippians, and I want to invite you to get the most out of this series by reading along with us. Have you been keeping up with your summer reading homework, people? Okay, good. Because you have your assignment, okay, to be reading through Philippians with us. If you missed a message, you can listen to the podcast, but I really want you to be engaged because Philippians is just a rich book. There's so much encouragement in there for us. And so today, we're going to get into the first 11 verses of chapter 2. So your homework assignment this week is to read the rest of chapter 2. Next week, we're going to come back. We're going to finish out chapter 2. So if you'll read this week, you'll come next Sunday even better prepared to receive God's word. And so I want to invite you to do that. Hey, let me ask you this question as we start this morning. Could any of you in here use a little help with your relationships? Anybody in here use a little help with your relationships? Any married people in here would just be honest and say, yeah, I could use a little encouragement, a little advice, a little wisdom in my marriage today. Come on, we're praying for the rest of you who didn't put your hand up that you would be very honest and stop lying. Any husbands in here need a little help with your relationship with your wife? Any wives in here need a little help with your relationship with your husband? Any parents in here need a little help in your relationship with your kids? Come on, where are all the parents who are just really on the verge of killing your kids? Come on, we're going to have a group therapy session this morning. We're going to be delivered. It's okay. Amen. I see some people waving their hands. Hallelujah. Pray for me, Pastor. How many kids in here, your parents are just driving you crazy? You need some help with your relationship with your parents. Holla at me. There's a few of you. Anybody in here needs some more grace in your relationships with your coworkers? With your neighbors, with people around you in general. Well, today we're going to receive some valuable wisdom for our relationships from the Apostle Paul as he turns his attention to that very subject in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11, as you find in Philippians chapter 2, that's in the New Testament, by the way, second half of the Bible. Keep going past the Gospels, past Acts and Romans, and you'll find some little epistles there. Find Philippians chapter 2. As you're finding that, let me just recap this for you, okay? Just kind of talk to you about the primary purpose of what this letter is all about. So Philippians is what we call an epistle. It's a letter that Paul wrote from prison, actually. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. And this is a missionary thank you letter. It's very upbeat. It's very encouraging. Paul was writing to a group of brothers and sisters that he loved dearly. He had planted this church. He was writing to them as a church father. He had fathered this church. And he loved these people. This was actually one of his favorite churches. In fact, many of the epistles were written because Paul was dealing with some kind of divisiveness or some kind of, you know, terrible false teaching or problems in the church. This isn't one of those letters. This is a very encouraging and grace-filled letter filled with gratitude because Paul loved the Philippian church because they were like his home team. They were in it with him. They had supported him. They had stood with him in prayer and in finances. They had partnered with him for the furtherance of the gospel. And so as we examine this epistle together, we're learning how to live, how to love, and how to serve better. Come on, how many of you want to learn how to live, how to love, and how to serve better? That's what Philippians is all about. So let me just recap what we've covered so far, okay? In week one, we looked at the opening verses of chapter one, and in those opening verses, Paul reminds us that the good work that God started in us, he's going to be faithful to complete it. That's what he tells the Philippians, and I believe by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's applicable to you and me. And so we said, you know what? It's okay if you're a work in progress, if you feel like you're under construction spiritually, if you're still growing, that's okay because God is faithful to finish the work that he started in you. So we looked at that in the opening verses, and then last week we finished out chapter 1, and we talked about Paul's imprisonment and how Paul said that his chains, his imprisonment actually served to further the gospel. And we talked about how sometimes our moments of greatest adversity become our moments of greatest opportunity because God is a God of redemption and he doesn't waste any circumstance. So that's where we've been so far. Today we're going to pick up in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm using the NIV, so if you're using a digital version, you can pull up the NIV and we're going to jump right into it. You ready this morning? All right, three of you. I'm excited to preach to all three of you in here. Here we go, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Beautiful. I love these words. Being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. If I were reading from the International Bob Marley version this morning, I might have said, one love, one heart, let's get together and feel all right. Come on. Where are my Caribbean people at? Amen? Yeah, man. A little Bob Marley inspiration here. He says, have the same love. United in the same spirit, the same mind. Notice that the Apostle Paul didn't say this. He didn't say, I want you to vote the same. I want you to look the same. I want you to be the same ethnicity. I want you to come from the same neighborhoods, the same socioeconomic status. No. That's not what united them. That's not what united them. You know, we read in Acts chapter 16. This is the background of Philippians. If you really want to do your background homework, for those of you honor students who really want to do good with your summer Bible reading, read Acts chapter 16. Because there we read about how the Philippians church got birthed, okay? They had a very interesting collection of people in this church. First of all, there was a very wealthy merchant there, a lady named Lydia, who opened her house for this church. Some churches meet in houses. Some churches meet in movie theaters. Anything goes these days. So they met in this lady's house. There was also a jailer there, a warden of Philippian jailer. If you remember the story, Paul and Silas were in jail and they got thrown in jail once again for preaching the gospel, and they started praying and worshiping, and the Lord showed up, and there was a very mighty and miraculous deliverance, and the Philippian jailer was scared to death and he got saved and his whole family. And then there was a slave girl who was possessed with an evil spirit, and Paul exercised the evil spirit out of her. She got saved. She probably joined the church. Boy, what a crazy group of people, right? Merchant lady, jailer, ex-possessed girl. I mean, come on. There's some hope for us, church. And this is one of Paul's favorite congregations. I mean, talk about a crazy mix of people. They didn't have anything in common except the most important thing. Are you with me this morning? The grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And see, Paul says, I want you to lean into that. I want you to have the same love. I want you to have the same mind. I want you to have the same spirit. See, how many of you know that the Church of Jesus Christ could become very, very powerful if we were united in love, in mind, in spirit, and in purpose? Anybody know that we could accomplish some powerful things? I'm telling you, we could change the world. If there was ever a time, if there was ever a time in the history of our nation when the world needed to see a church that was united in love and in purpose and in spirit and mind, it's right about now, isn't it? I mean, here we go again. You know, the headlines this week with the events in Charlottesville that have just dominated the news. And of course, we've had this terrible display of hate and racism and violence and even murder. That's just, you know, totally upset our nation. And of course, our president didn't exactly speak words of healing into the situation. So people have been very, very upset. And it just seems like it never ends. It seems like there's always one more thing to divide people these days. There's just so much divisiveness in this nation right now. But here's what I love about the gospel. Here's what I love about the gospel. The gospel breaks down barriers that separate us, church. The gospel breaks down barriers that separate us. Let me just state unequivocally that racism is a sin. And it's a grievous sin. Because if you understand about anything about what Jesus Christ came to do, he came to bring reconciliation. The scripture says that. He reconciled us in our relationship with God the Father, but he also reconciles us with our fellow man, with humanity. And so he breaks down the barriers that divide us. And so when people sin the sin of racism, it's a grievous sin because it literally treads on the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done, especially when Christians harbor such attitudes. So let's just get that out in the open right now. But here's what I love. Here's the good news. The gospel breaks down barriers that separate us. Here's what I love. The gospel takes a bunch of people who otherwise wouldn't have anything in common, who would be separated by class, by neighborhood, by ethnicity, by language, by all these things, and it brings people together so that people who otherwise didn't have anything in common now have the greatest thing in common, the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Come on, some of you ought to at least smile right now. That's really good news. And that's what our culture needs. Our culture needs to see a church that's united in love, that's united in purpose, that's united in spirit. And I love that our church is a reflection of that, that we have people here from all different backgrounds, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight, and they're all here this morning. Praise the Lord. But how do you take a bunch of flawed human beings and do that? Because how many of you know that the Church of Jesus Christ is still made up of imperfect people? Any perfect people in here? That's the thing. The Church of Jesus Christ is still made up of people like you and me who have our flaws. So how do we do this one mind, one heart, one love, one spirit thing? Well, the answer is in the next few verses. Let's keep going. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Verse 4, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. Look at verse 3 again. In humility, value others above yourselves. Some translations say esteem others as more important than yourselves. Let me ask you this question. How many of you find that you just naturally are predisposed to valuing others above yourself? Anybody in here? Like, you just find that just naturally, you know, you esteem others as better than yourself. Anybody? Like, when you're in the subway in the city and you see a homeless person sitting off to the side all disheveled looking with a cardboard sign begging for money, you just pass that person, you automatically think, you know, that person is more valuable than me. Anybody in here, you're like that? You're just, you know, just naturally. I mean, if you are, I really want to meet you and talk to you after service. I'd love to hear from you. How many of you, when you're in traffic, you know, in the New York City grind, you know, trying to get across the Throgs Neck Bridge or whatever, you know, you just find yourself naturally letting everybody in ahead of you because, oh, I esteem you. You're more valuable than me. You're more valuable than me. You can get in. You can go. No, this is New York. You're like, you cut me off, I will sideswipe you. Come on, you know how we drive here. Come on, this morning, if you know, when you came in, you got some nice coffee and refreshments. Anybody enjoy the coffee? Thank you, guest services team. You're amazing. We love you. Yeah, let's show the guest services team some love. My people. So, listen, imagine you're in line today waiting to get some of those muffins, those apple cinnamon muffins. Those things were anointed. I had some this morning. I needed that. Imagine, you know, the person in front of you just cleaned the whole thing out, just took the whole bowl when you were just waiting for some of those beautiful apple cinnamon muffins. And I'm sure when you came up with the bowl empty, you would think, well, that's okay because that person in front of me, I value them above myself. I esteem them as more important to myself. So why would I really be? Anybody in here, are you with me, church? See, this is not the default setting of humanity, is it? There's nothing about this that comes natural to us. We are born thinking of ourselves. We're all the parents in this place. Come on, we got some new parents that had some new babies in this place. You have quickly realized, right, that babies are born thinking of themselves. This is our disposition. This is how we come out of the womb. And everything in human civilization tells us to value ourselves above others, to look out for ourselves. Self-preservation. That's where your focus should be. You got to look out for number one because nobody else is going to look out for you. That's our default. That's like what we kind of know. That's the culture that we swim in. So how do we do this? Here's what I want to tell you. The truth is, you can't do this by yourself. If you just try to do this on your own, esteem others as having more value than yourself, you'll fail every time. The only way to live this way is to live out of your new nature in Christ. See, the bad news is on our own, we fail at this, but the good news is you have a new nature. If you're in Christ, the scripture says you're a new creation. And so you have to lean into your new, the new nature of Christ, because this was the attitude of Christ. This was the attitude of Christ. He treated others as more important than himself. He valued our lives above his own life. Look at this, and that's exactly what Paul says. Look at verses 5 through 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Paul says the only way you can do this is to lean into your new nature in Christ. And he says, in your relationships, remember we said we're going to get some relationship advice. In your relationships with one another, if you want to live this out, you have to have the same mindset of Christ. And then he tells us what Christ is like. I mean, these are some of the most amazing scriptures in all of the New Testament. Look at verse 6 again. This is describing Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now, do you know that the Church of Jesus Christ has believed for 2,000 2,000 years that Jesus was fully God and fully human. We see that in the artwork of the church. We see that in the early church fathers. This is something that the church has believed for 2,000 years, that Jesus was the Son of God. He's part of the Trinity. He's pre-existent. He was existent before all things were created. He's God. He is the Son of God. Fully God, yet fully human. But here's the thing. His equality with God led him to view his status not as a matter of privilege. Not as a matter of privilege, but as a matter of unselfish giving. That's what Jesus did with his status. That's what Jesus did with his divinity. He didn't use it for himself. He didn't take advantage of it, but he used it for unselfish giving. That's what the scripture says. See, this is the character of God revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Think about, church, what this reveals to us about what God is like. He's a God who comes to us and serves us. I mean, it blows my mind. We live in a world where people are obsessed with their status and taking advantage of it, don't we? Come on, this is Westchester. We got a little bit of that going on around here, people. A few people driving around some status symbols, okay? I mean, look, this is what our culture's focused on, right? Like trying to improve your status, trying to climb up the ladder a little bit higher, trying to get to a little bit better neighborhood, trying to make a few more dollars, trying to be accepted in this circle. And if you're already there, you do everything to stay where you are and you take full advantage of it. If you've got connections, if you got money and you got power, you take advantage of that. That's the way the world works. And Jesus comes in and does the opposite. The one who had all of the status, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, he had all of the status, all of the privilege. And what does he do with it? He gives it away for us. He steps away from it. He doesn't abuse his privilege. He doesn't take advantage of it, although he rightfully could have. What does he do? He gives of himself. Jesus used his status to serve us. And Paul is calling us to have the same mindset. Now look at verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Made himself nothing. In the original language in the Bible, in the Greek, it actually literally says that Jesus emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself. He limited himself. See, Jesus was fully God. He was fully divine. He was the Son of God, but he symbolically emptied himself by taking on the form of humanity. And not just the form of humanity, but the form of a servant. And the translation for that is actually slave. He allowed himself to come to us, to be a servant, to be a slave to humanity. So here's Jesus, the Son of God, right? Fully divine. Part of the Trinity, but for a season on planet Earth, he limited himself. He limited himself in time and space. He couldn't be everywhere at once. He took on the frailty of a human body, a body that got tired, a body that got weak, a body that got hungry. He knew what it is to hurt. He knew what it is to long. He had emotions. He limited himself to this human form for a season on planet Earth for you and for me. That's what he did. For our benefit. And then look at what verse 8 says. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, the cross doesn't come across to us as such a striking thing because we're so used to the cross. We have such a positive connotation and relationship with the cross. We're used to seeing the cross hanging in a church. We're used to seeing crosses displayed in beautiful works of art. We put crosses on necklaces around our necks as jewelry. But do you understand that these Philippians, this audience that Paul was writing to, they understood the cross as an instrument of torture that the Roman Empire used and reserved for the lowest of the low. The worst enemies of the state were tortured and crucified on a cross. This would be like something like the electric chair now, okay? Something that's gruesome that states don't even use anymore. Can you imagine having that in your church? Can you imagine having a little electric chair on your necklace around your neck? Do you understand that's how the Philippians, with their concept of the cross was? It was a torture instrument, and that's what Jesus actually subjected himself to. Christ went from the highest position possible to the lowest position. And this tells me that God is a God who comes down to us. Aren't you thankful that God isn't a God who requires us to jump through all of these hoops and climb our way up to him, but God is a God who comes down to meet us where we are? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. This is what we see in Jesus taking on flesh and blood. This is what we see in Jesus taking on the form of a servant. This is what we see in Jesus subjecting himself to the humiliation of the cross. We see a God who came down and he got so low that he got into a place that he could lift humanity to a place that we could have never gotten to on our own. And now the heights are limitless. Now who you can become in Christ is limitless. There's no limit to how high Christ can raise you because he came low, because he humbled himself, because he emptied himself. He poured himself out so he could come and lift all of us to new heights. That's the beauty of the cross. That's what God has done for us. That's why when I wonder what God is like, I look no further than the cross. It's the most beautiful expression of love and grace the world has ever seen. I mean, can you imagine if the president of the United States were to voluntarily step in and serve prison time for someone? That would be like scandalous, right? It would be crazy. And Jesus did something even more powerful than that. And Paul says in verse 5 that this is the mindset that we're supposed to have in our relationships with each other. He says, in your relationships with each other, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question this morning. Are you willing to empty yourself like Jesus emptied himself? Are you willing to limit yourself like Jesus limited himself? For you married people in your marriage, are you willing to limit yourself? Are you willing to give up the right to always be right in your marriage? You know, sometimes you can win the argument but lose the war. You can win the argument but lose your spouse. That can happen. Can I just give you two really powerful words to help you put this into practice this morning? Two powerful words. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, I've found as a husband for 15 years, I've had to use those words quite often. Yeah, those have probably been two of the most powerful words in my marriage. I'm sorry. Because my wife's usually right anyway. And I was like, don't tell her I said that, but it's true. Those are two powerful words. Are you willing to limit yourself? Because I'm telling you, it's usually the person who says, I'm sorry first, that saves their marriage. It's usually the disposition of being willing to limit your right to be right that brings healing to your marriage. Let me ask you this, in your relationship with your friends and your family and your coworkers, are you willing to limit yourself? Are you willing to say, I'm going to limit myself so that my relationships are not just about me, about what I can get out of these relationships, getting what I want, but I'm going to put the needs of somebody else before me. Are you willing to limit yourself in those relationships, with that person who's requiring a lot of you, with that person who's sucking up your time, your energy? I'm not saying become a doormat. I'm not saying become a glutton for abuse. But I'm saying if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to lean into our new nature, if we're going to follow what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here, if we're going to see this one love, one spirit, one mind, one unity, we have to grasp this principle of coming to the limit of ourselves. Are you willing to limit yourself as part of this church family? Can I just tell you the truth, church? Listen to me, if you stay here long enough, as much as I love our church is filled with amazing, wonderful, good-looking, beautifully talented people. Love all of you. You're great. I love pastoring you. Have I told you lately that I love you? But here's the truth. If you stay here long enough, chances are somebody's going to offend you at some point in time. Heck, I'm probably going to offend you. I'm going to say something in my message that's going to offend you. Like, oh my God, I never heard a pastor say that in church before. I'm offended. I like to offend people's religious spirits, especially if you've been here long enough, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody's gonna offend you. I mean, somebody's gonna take all the muffins ahead of you in line, okay? Like, you're gonna get offended at some point in time. But let me ask you this question. Will you stay? Will you put down roots? Will you grow? Will you limit yourself? You know what happens with people who get offended in church and they bounce from church to church to church? They never grow. And there's no unity, and there's no love, and there's no one spirit. And see, when you miss out on that, you miss out on freedom that comes to your life. Because when you place these limits on yourself, that doesn't sound like the greatest thing in the world. But here's the counterintuitive thing. When you live life and it's all about you, you actually get enslaved. But when you live your life with these limits, when you begin to live your life for other people to the glory of God, it brings freedom in your life. It brings joy. It brings fulfillment into your life. But the opposite happens. If we're all full of ourselves, then we'll never be unified in mind, in love, and in spirit and purpose. See, we only have one thing in common, and that is Jesus Christ. We're not that different than the Philippians church sitting here this morning. We're people who come from all different backgrounds, all different places, all different nations, all over this New York City area. But the one thing that we have in common is the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. But it's the most important thing. Are you with me this morning? See, the church is kind of like an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. It's kind of like an AA meeting. Now, I've never been to one before, but, you know, I've heard in an AA meeting, people sit around and one of the first things they do is they introduce themselves. My name is so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic, right? Because people have to be honest. They have to be authentic and vulnerable. But when they say their name and they admit their need, it fosters a sense of community, doesn't it? It's a safe place of community. And see, sadly, a lot of people think that the church is full of people who think they have it all together, who think they're better than everybody else, who they're all just holy and religious, and they're just nice, and they're just praying, and they have nothing wrong with them, or they don't think there's anything wrong with them. They have it all together. No. The church is rehab for sinners. That's what the church is. This is a support group for people who don't have it all together. So if you don't have it all together, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. And all we have to offer you is not a 12-step program. It is Jesus Christ, his grace and his love and his mercy. That's what we preach in this church. So this is rehab in here. So I'm going to go first this morning. Is that okay, church? My name is Jeremy, and I am a sinner, but I'm recovering. And I'm getting better every day by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I'm a work in progress. I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm getting more like Jesus every day. And 10 years from now, I can't wait to see what I'm going to look like because God is working in my life and I'm a work in progress. So I started it. And here's what Paul's saying. If you can do that collectively as a church, if you can stay united in Christ, if you can stay united around the most important thing, then amazing things can happen because it becomes a powerful, powerful witness. See, the culture that we live in constantly communicates the opposite to us. It says, put no limits on yourself, doesn't it? The culture we says serve yourself, put no limits on yourself, pursue every longing of your heart, pursue self-fulfillment above everything else because it's all about you. No wonder people's relationships and marriages are so messed up. No wonder the divorce rate is so high, both outside the church and inside the church. No wonder the Church of Jesus Christ, in many cases, sadly, is so weak and ineffective because you know what? I think we're drinking the Kool-Aid of our culture that tells us it's all about us. Put no limits on yourself. But you got to get a hold of this thing. You got to get a hold of this. If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to lean into his grace so that we limit ourselves, so that we empty ourselves to serve his purposes, his glory, to serve other people's needs. We got to come around the most important thing. Are you getting it this morning? See, if you have a church full of people where everybody's worried about themselves and there's no limits on us, then we're going to be weak and ineffective. And there's so many churches that they're nice churches. They're good churches. They have good music. They have good preaching. They have nice programs, but they can only get so far because people aren't willing to limit themselves for the sake of a vision, for the vision of reaching people. And so they can only get so far. But see, when a church gets this idea that it's not about me, yes, I can come here and receive, I can be blessed, and there's people who love me here, but it's about a common vision. It's about common grace. It's about Jesus. And if I have to limit myself, if somebody says something offensive, if the music's too loud one Sunday, if I don't like the donuts, it doesn't matter because it's not all about me. It's about Jesus. And if we can do that collectively, church, I'm telling you, powerful things can happen. In a few weeks, we're going to mess it all up and we're going to start two services. We're going to just change your whole morning routine. And for some of you, maybe you had your morning routine on Sunday morning just down perfect. Well, I just loved 10 o'clock. I had my morning routine down and now it's going to be 10:30 and 9 o'clock. Listen, we're going to ask you, would you limit yourself? Would you limit yourself to put a priority on reaching people in our region, in our community? Would you limit your preference? We're going to ask some of you to serve. We're going to ask some of you to dig deep. We're going to ask some of you to come early because I'm believing a year from now, our church is going to be filled with people who otherwise wouldn't be here because we started a new service to make more room for them. See, you're here today because God called me here to start a new service and nobody was here when I got here. And now you're here. You see how it works? Look around. You're here. And so we got to dig deep. We got to limit ourselves. We may even have to inconvenience ourselves a little bit, but we understand we're making room in our family because we're united in love and in spirit. And do I have to start singing Bob Marley again this morning? Are you with me, church? Come on, it's one love. It's not about just us. And so here's what I want you to know. I want you to put this in your notes. When we limit ourselves, Jesus is lifted up. When we limit ourselves, Jesus is lifted up. Now look at these last few verses, verses 9 through 11. Look at these last verses. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, here's what happens. Jesus limited himself, but because of what he did, because he was obedient, because he limited himself, he was lifted up and given glory and given the name that's above every other name. And one day the scripture says that everybody's going to recognize his glory. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because he limited himself, he is being lifted up. And this morning we came in this place and we lifted up his name. even though he made himself low. And do you know that's what happens every Sunday morning? We give the world around us a glimpse of what is to come. Because how many of you know when Jesus shows up next time, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. There's going to be no confusion. There's going to be no mistaking his true identity. Are you with me this morning? And we get to proclaim that every Sunday with our lives in unity, in unison. We lift our voices, we lift our hands, and we are proclaiming to the world what is to come. See, when we limit ourselves with the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God, Jesus receives the glory. Jesus is lifted up. When we limit ourselves, Jesus is made bigger. The vision is made greater. The mission is bigger. His work, his legacy, his calling is made bigger. Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Our love for one another will point to him. And so here's something else for you to know. It's the only thing limiting the gospel is our willingness to limit ourselves, church. The only thing limiting the gospel is our willingness to limit ourselves for the purposes of God, to have the mindset of Christ. See, when it's all about us, the message is weakened, it's watered down. But when we put others above ourselves, we become like Jesus. And when a church does that collectively, that witness is multiplied exponentially. You know what our world needs right now? I'll tell you what our world needs right now. More than people posting on social media, more than counter-protesters, you know what the world needs to see? A group of people who otherwise wouldn't have anything in common, who have found the greatest thing in common. People from all different backgrounds, different races, different nations, different places, inner city, suburban, conservative, liberal, whatever, who rally around the most important thing, the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, church, if we can get a hold of that, there's no limit on what God can do through this church. If you can get a hold of that in your life, there's no limit to what God can do in your relationships. Healing can come. Freedom can come. And God can do something powerful through our church. What would it be like if people walked in here and if nothing else, if they didn't know what to make of it, I don't know what to think about these crazy people worshiping in a movie theater, but I can tell you one thing, these people love each other. I don't know what they put in the coffee, if it's drugs or what, but these people love each other. Oh, come on, you can laugh in church. Come on, let's have some fun. I'm telling you, man, it'll get a hold of some people's attention because some people need to walk in here and see people who are just sold out for the cause of Christ and sold out for each other. We love each other. We're going to rally around this thing. And if we have to limit ourselves, we're going to limit ourselves so the gospel can be limitless and so the glory of Jesus Christ can be lifted up and be limitless. Amen? I want to pray for you this morning. Why don't you stand with me? Worship team is coming back in just a moment. I want to pray for you today. And come on, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us because we're acknowledging this morning that this doesn't come natural for us. This is not our natural default disposition. This doesn't come easy to us. Valuing others above ourselves, esteeming others as more valuable than ourselves. That doesn't come natural for me, doesn't come natural for you. But we're going to lean into our new nature today for who we are in Christ with the help of his Holy Spirit. And so would you pray with me this morning? And just make this personal today if you really long for this. Some of you need this in your relationships right now. You need this in your marriage. You need this in your relationship with your significant other. You need this in your relationship with your kids, with your parents, with a family member, a loved one, with a neighbor, with a classmate. There's somebody right now. It's really hard for you to love them. But we're going to ask for the grace and the healing and the mercy of Jesus to flood our lives today. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for your love today. We thank you for your grace. And Holy Spirit, we are asking you to help us today. We are admitting our frailty. We're admitting our weakness. We're admitting that nothing about this comes natural to us. But God, we thank you that today in Christ Jesus, we are new creations. And we want to live out of our new nature. And so, Holy Spirit, would you help us to empty ourselves like Christ, to limit ourselves, to have the same mindset of Christ? Would you make that personal? Would you say, Holy Spirit, help me? Holy Spirit, help me, Lord, to limit myself in a healthy way. Father, today I'm praying for healing in relationships all over this place today. Healing in marriages, healing in families, between friends, loved ones, co-workers, neighbors, God, people that you've put around us, God. I'm praying that today, God, you give us a special touch of your Spirit to lean into the love of Jesus today. And Lord, I'm praying that you make us a church that's united in love and in purpose and in spirit and in one mind. God, I'm praying that for our church, that God, if we would be known for anything, that we would be known for a church that has one love, one vision, one purpose, that we are united around the cause of Jesus Christ. God, may it be done. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in this church, in Westchester, in Connecticut, in New York City, on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.